Okay, over the last few Sundays, we've started a series on Pentecost Sunday. The series was entitled Come Holy Spirit, and we thought about that. It's one of the oldest prayers in the church. It goes right back to the earliest days of the church, those three simple words. And we thought about that on the day of Pentecost itself. And then for the next four Sundays, we're looking at some of the things the Holy Spirit does. Last Sunday, we considered the fact that the Spirit brings us Jesus' presence. Next Sunday, or not next Sunday, but Sunday week, Michael Wiley's going to be talking about the fact that the Spirit brings us spiritual gifts. And then on the last Sunday of the month, the Spirit brings us dynamic worship. But today, we're looking at the theme that the Holy Spirit brings us God's mind. The Holy Spirit brings us God's mind. On Wednesday morning last, only a handful of people knew who Derek Bird from a small village near Whitehaven in West Cumbria was. A few hours later, the whole nation did. As 12 were dead by his hand. And if you've been following the story, and it's very hard not to follow it over these past days, you may have noticed some of the things that have been said about this terrible set of circumstances. A spokesman for West Cumbria Police, when asked the question, why did he do it, said this: while we continue to investigate these issues, we may never fully understand what could have driven Bird to commit such atrocities, as he is no longer here to answer our questions. See, the only person who really knows why you do something is you. No one else has access to that. People might think they know you. They may think they have a measure of understanding of who you are and what you do, but actually no one really knows why you do what you do except you. And nobody else has access to that. It's a bit like my situation with the database here in the church. A few summers ago, we had a major security breach and a massive collapse of our systems here in the church, which meant we had to review what we do and how we do it. Prior to that, our church database was on the server, and I could access it from home, check names and addresses and phone numbers. One of the things we had to do to provide proper security so you can know that the information we keep about you cannot be accessed by anybody else was we had to take that program off the server. It now sits on one of the computers, and you can't get at it from the outside. So I can no longer look up database information from home. It's now no longer possible. I have no access. And why you do what you do is like that. There is no data link. Nobody else can download the information. No one else can see it. And God is no different. In the book of Isaiah, we read, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." One of the other translations translates that last expression like this: his understanding is unsearchable. However, one person does have access. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 2, or we just read it, "For who knows a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit within?" That's what we said. You're the only person who knows what you think. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The Spirit has access to the thoughts of God. If you like, the Holy Spirit is God's Google. The Holy Spirit is the one who is able to search the database, which is the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." Imagine what it would be like to search the mind of God. In 2008, these figures are now 2 years old, okay, and they've probably been long since surpassed. But in 2008, Google was able to find 1 trillion individual web pages. 1 trillion, that's a one with 12 noughts on the end of it. It's a pretty big number. And in 2008, that's the number of individual uniquely addressed web pages that there were on the World Wide Web. As I said, it's 2 years ago. It's probably much bigger now. Can you imagine what the mind of God must be like? If he not only knows all that's on those 1 trillion pages, but as well as that knows everything else that is happening in the entirety of the universe, since time began and until its ending. What must that database be like? Yet the Spirit, like Google, searches that mind. And to this information, the Spirit gives us access. However, as it is written, it says in 1 Corinthians, quoting from the Old Testament, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love Him. For God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." So in the first instance, the Holy Spirit searches the mind of God. He is aware of God's thoughts, God's intentions, God's plans. But He reveals those thoughts and plans to us. Actually, He does more than that. He gives us much more than just access and information. Last week, we discovered in Mark's sermon that the work of the Spirit has taken on the character of Jesus. Do you remember in John 16, we read this, "All that belongs to the Father is mine," Jesus said. "That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you." So the Spirit's job is to bring us, we discovered last Sunday, the presence of Jesus. The Spirit's work takes on the character of Christ. So for example, the gifts of the Spirit that Michael's going to be talking about in a couple of Sundays' time, those are the gifts that God gave to Christ, His Son. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus. As the Spirit grows fruit in our lives, what is He doing? He's making us more like Christ. And so is the mind. Paul says, "For," and then quoting again from the Old Testament, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Holy Spirit does more than let us access the database that is the illimitable mind of God. The Holy Spirit brings the mind of God into our lives. We have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12. You remember when he said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What did he mean by that? He meant that we need to have this mind of Christ. That we can begin to think not like me, but like Him. Now, this is one of the things the Spirit does. The Spirit brings us God's mind. Question is, why does that matter? Why is that important? After all, didn't God give us our own mind so we can think for ourselves? And wouldn't God want us, when we are renewed, to think for ourselves and try to work things out? And, you know, what's the point of having a mind if you don't use it? So why would we want to replace the mind we have with the mind of Christ? Why would we want this? Let me suggest two reasons. Number one, because without it, nothing about God makes sense. Without the mind of Christ, nothing about God makes sense. Paul said, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Without the mind of Christ, the mind of God, the activities of God, the plans of God seem foolishness. Especially the gospel. Especially the most central message of all that God has for this world that He made. That message above all others seems foolishness without the mind of Christ. Isn't that what Paul said earlier on in the same letter? "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You see, men and women and young people, the damage of sin is greater than you think. We tend to associate the damage of sin with our moral failure. And that is part of the damage of sin. We are morally flawed. We tell lies. We are deceitful. We steal and we covet and we do all kinds of things that are wrong. They're wrong. They wrong ourselves. They wrong other people. They wrong the love of a God who passionately loved us from before the beginning of time. And these moral failures are massive in our lives. It would be bad enough if that was the only damage of sin, but it's not. The reality is that the damage of sin affects not just our moral failures, but it affects our mind and even our memory. there is spread before us today a feast. We're going to gather around this table in a moment or two. We're going to take bread and wine into our hands. And why are we going to do that? Well, there are a number of reasons why. But one of the reasons why is in remembrance. Because that's what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. Think about that for a moment. I'm being really struck the first time I read Martin Lloyd-Jones' comment on this. And he said, that's a measure of how deep the damage of sin has gone. That without this regular institution, we would even forget that the Son of God, made incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth, perished on a cross for your sin and mine, so that we might be forgiven and that we might be free. And without this constant repetition of the ordinance, we would forget. How could we do that? Because the damage of sin has gone deep in our hearts, deep in our minds. And we struggle not only to remember, but to understand and to think like God thinks. And so the cross and the message of the cross, it seems like foolishness. In fact, everything that God did doesn't seem to have any sense. I love it when people, you know, are really honest and open about their faith. And as one member of our congregation who came to faith a while ago, and he's really honest. I love him. He tells you something, you know, he actually means it. He said to me one Sunday morning a couple of Sundays ago, he said, you know, John, there's some Sundays you preach and I don't understand one word you say. And then he went on to say, but some Sundays you hit the sweet spot. I hadn't the courage to ask him which it was that week, but... And I just love him because he's so open and so honest. And one time he said this to me in the porch of the church at Easter. He said to me, John, I get the cross bit, but I don't get the resurrection bit. He doesn't get it. You know what? No one gets it until the Spirit brings us the mind of Christ. Because not only is our moral behavior damaged, not only is our memory flawed, but our minds are skewed and unable now to understand what God has done. To us, they look like foolishness until the Spirit brings us the mind of Christ. You know, men and women, God is not who we think He is. Paul said, however it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, or it could be translated, imagined. These things God has prepared for those who love Him. Mostly our view of God is negative, harsh, judgmental, distant, cold. That's not who God is. That is not the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. It's not the God, the symbols of whose love we take in our hands this morning. God is not who we think He is. And without the mind of Christ, we will never really appreciate how amazing, wonderful, and incredible He actually is. Because without the Spirit, nothing about God makes sense. You know, if you're struggling to understand the truths of Scripture, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. If you're struggling on your journey of faith to figure out why something makes sense to God and doesn't make sense to you, that's normal, okay? That's normal. What we need to ask God for is to give us this mind of Christ, enable us to think, heal our mental faculties so that we can begin to think the way we're supposed to think, so that our minds start to work in parallel to the mind of God. Because without that, nothing about God makes sense. But secondly, without it, nothing in life can be truly evaluated. Paul said in that passage we read, the person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. What matters most in life? That's a really important question, because if you can't answer that question, then you can't decide on your priorities. And nobody can do everything that falls to hand. Nobody can respond to everything that's in our environment. So you have to make choices in life. No one has resources to do everything they want to do. So what should you do with the resources you have? And the answer to that question will be dependent upon the answer to this question: what matters most in life? Matt Redman's latest album, We Shall Not Be Shaken, probably the best worship album I've heard in a long time. It's brilliant. If you haven't got it, you should buy it and listen to it. There's a song on that album called All That Matters. And here's the chorus in it. All that really matters, all that really counts is found in you. What else would we live for? You're the way, the life, the truth, and all that really matters is you. That's the answer to the question. But if you haven't got the mind of Christ, you'll not come up with that answer to it. You'll come up with another answer, and your life will be skewed as a result of it. It was the answer Paul gave to that question. What mattered most to Paul? No question about the answer there. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And unless we have this mind through the work of the Spirit, then we will be disadvantaged in a number of ways. For example, we will be desperate for the approval of others. Our life will be lived to try to get the approval of others, that they will think we're a good person, a valuable friend, an able individual at whatever particular career we have. And we'll be constantly looking for the approval of others in our families, our spouse, our parents, our work colleagues, and the people we work with in the church. We will be constantly looking for their approval instead of realizing, as you heard Tim Keller say on that video at the Presbytery service a short while ago, instead of realizing that we are approved and loved by the only person in the whole universe whose opinion actually matters. And unless we have the mind of Christ, you know, and realize that His is the only opinion that really matters, then nothing in life can be evaluated properly. Not only so, but if we do not have this mind of Christ, we will be in bondage to idolatry. Because all sorts of things will seem much more important than they really are. All sorts of things. All around us every day. Things that in and of themselves are good and fine, but they will cease to be good and fine, for we will put them in a place in our lives where they should not be. And we will only do that if we have the wrong answer to the question, what matters most in life? See, I think it's really interesting that when Jesus deals with this very subject in the Sermon on the Mount, when He deals with the issue of getting things in the wrong place in life, He doesn't mention money, sex, and power, which are the three big things that usually we do end up with in the wrong place. Certainly our society has them in the wrong place. When Jesus deals with this subject in Matthew 6 and 25, what does He mention? Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, food and clothes. How on earth could we get food and clothes in the wrong place? But if you don't have the mind of Christ, if you do not evaluate things as you should do, then even silly, ordinary, everyday things, however essential they would be, you can't afford to be hungry all the time. You have to eat and drink, and you certainly can't afford to be naked. There's very few of us here would look good like that. You need food and drink, and you need clothes. But Jesus said they must not be in the wrong place. For the pagans run after all these things, He went on, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You know, Jesus, that's the bit of the story where He tells a bit about, you know, the birds. You know, they have no resources of their own, but God feeds them. He talks about the flowers of the field, you know, that are clothed like even better than a king would be clothed. And He says, you know, if God can remember the birds and the flowers, do you not think He can remember you? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you answer the question, what matters most, wrongly. And when you answer that question wrongly, you get yourself in bondage to idolatry. Stuff gets in the wrong place. You might say, well, that was easy for Jesus to say. It's easy for Jesus to say. It's a lot harder for me, you know, because God's not always going to weigh in for me like he weighed in for Jesus. Just a couple of chapters later, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus didn't just say it. He lived it. He had the right to all of creation, for all creation was his. Everything that there is to possess belonged to him. But in this life, he had nothing. And he lived for the approval of his Father above and beyond anything else. And that is why we need his mind. Because without that mind, nothing about God makes sense. And nothing in life can be evaluated. Paul said, you remember in Romans 8, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Does that not sound like insanity to you? Does that not sound like absolute foolishness? When you remember what Paul went through and some of the other people who were his brothers and sisters went through, and yet Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's coming." In another text, he called them our light and momentary troubles. How could Paul say that and mean it? Because by the work of the Spirit, he had the mind of Christ. You know, we're never going to move forward in our Christian experience. We're never going to get to the point where we cease to be complaining, whinging, moaning, whining believers, like the Old Testament people of God, always complaining in the wilderness about how God had failed them in this way, that way, or the other way. Unless and until we receive the mind of Christ by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, then that's who we'll be. Because without that mind, nothing about God makes sense, and nothing in life can be evaluated. May God grant us that mind as we wait on him.